Okay. Hello, and welcome to our continuing series on the Book of Acts. Today we are looking at chapter 8 of How Jesus Grew His Church. I'm not going to read the chapter, but will refer to it as I go. This is a story about the spread of the virus from Jerusalem. The gospel from Jerusalem to Samaria. This is stage 3. Of the spread of the gospel. Part 1, the introduction. This story is about Philip, not Philip the apostle, but one of the 7 Greek-speaking Jewish men appointed to look after the Greek-speaking widows who had been neglected in the distribution of food to the needy. It's a story about converts and what effect the good news of Jesus has on them. Today you'll hear the words preaching, preached, proclaimed, told, but they are all translations of the same word, evangelize. The Bible uses these words to talk about telling the facts of the story, what happened to Jesus and why. When the story is told, God can use it to ignite a fire in people's hearts. That's what happens here. Let me set the scene for the events in Acts chapter 8. Violence has been happening in Jerusalem. Stephen, a faithful witness to the Lord Jesus, has been murdered. And a Pharisee named Saul carries out a plan to silence the followers of Jesus. All the believers except the apostles flee from Jerusalem in all directions and seek refuge in other towns in Judea and Samaria. Who would have thought that Saul, by his very act of persecuting the church, would achieve the opposite and make the church grow? How many worldly authorities have found the same thing over the years? Whenever I'm traveling, I like to have a map, as I find it helps me understand the relationship of places to one another. Here's a map of Israel that helped me picture where the action happened. A little lesson in the geography of ancient Israel is important at this point. Jerusalem, Samaria, the region, and Samaria, the capital city, the desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza, the city of Azotus, and Caesarea are all mentioned in this chapter. If you take a look at the map, Jerusalem is level with the top end of the Dead Sea. The city of Samaria is northwest of Jerusalem, near the center of the map. The city of Gaza is near the bottom left corner of the map, in what we call the Gaza Strip today. Azotus is a few kilometers north of Gaza, and Caesarea is quite a distance up the Mediterranean coast, north of Azotus. Jerusalem, Gaza, and Azotus are in Judea, while the cities of Samaria and Caesarea are in the region of Samaria. In our story, we notice that Philip went down to Samaria. And later, he went to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Down doesn't refer to the bottom of the map. It refers to going downhill. Remember that Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion, the high point in the area. When the Israelites traveled from their home regions to Jerusalem for the national feasts, they went up to Jerusalem. All roads that lead away from Jerusalem, regardless of which direction, go downhill. Part 2. Philip arrives in Samaria. And Philip went down to Samaria. Then what happened, you ask? Well, that's what the town folk would have asked of these refugees for that's what they were. What has happened in Jerusalem? They asked. So the believers told them every chance they could. The Messiah has come. God has fulfilled his promise. The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news that Jesus died for our sins. Will Samaria respond, though? Samaria, the capital city, would hardly seem a likely place to expect new believers. You may recall Samaria had history. Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated the Jews. There was that time when Jesus was heading south for the last time towards Jerusalem. He sent his disciples on ahead to a Samaritan village to make arrangements. But in the village, they made it clear, Jews are not welcome here. But Jesus had simply gone to another village. And we know about that Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. She was expecting the Messiah to come and actually had the privilege of meeting him face to face. When Philip preached, the crowds listened. And when they saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks and impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. These new believers reacted the same way that the townsfolk in Sychar did when they heard the testimony of the woman from the well. But when they came and heard Jesus himself, many more believed. These people of Samaria, who were descendants of Abraham, but had been denied fellowship with the Jews in Jerusalem, were now elated and overjoyed to find out that they could worship God in spirit and in truth where they were. Hallelujah! Now let me introduce you to Simon. Not Simon Peter, Simon Magnus of the city of Samaria. Well, that's what the city folk called him, Simon the Great. The great power of God. He had them all fooled. He could do magic tricks that made it look like he was oh so powerful. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. And he sure did like all the attention that he got, from the greatest to the least of them. But it was black magic, sorcery, using the power of Satan to make things happen. This is something to stay away from. Satan uses this to deceive people and keep them from seeking God. The same way he uses horoscopes and tarot cards and fortune tellers today. Simon's fame and reputation had lasted for ages, up until Philip had showed up and proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. This good news is what the people were ready to hear. Both men and women believed and were baptized. Simon himself believed and was baptized. Simon followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great miracles and signs that he saw. He knew that these signs were far superior to anything he had done or seen, and were truly evidence of God's great power. When you can see God at work in other people's lives, you take notice. Part 4. The apostles come on the scene. The apostles in Jerusalem soon heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God. So they sent Peter and John to Samaria. There's a particular point being made here. God is making it perfectly clear that these new Samaritan believers were part of the church that Jesus was building. The apostles demonstrated this, for when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them one by one, and they received the Holy Spirit. This confirmed that the growing church was founded on the apostles' teaching. When Simon saw that the Spirit was giving at the laying on of hands, the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." What was Simon thinking? Simon has revealed what was in his heart. He liked to be the one getting attention. He had boasted that he was someone great. He wanted to make people marvel at what he could do. He probably learnt some of his magic tricks by buying them from others. The wrong desires and thoughts that are in our hearts when we first believe are not automatically purged. God often takes his time to make us aware of those habits and attitudes that offend him. Even the apostles, who were just ordinary men when Jesus called them, had to learn how God wanted them to think and act. But this request by Simon was not something that could be quietly overlooked. He wanted to buy what God freely gave to his people. Simon was on dangerous ground, thinking the Holy Spirit could be bought. Peter had been given the task of caring for the flock in these early days of the church. When the power of the Holy Spirit was on him, he was able to know what needed to be done. Peter spoke sternly to Simon. "May you and your money go to hell for thinking that you can buy God's gift with money. You have no part or share in our work because your heart is not right in God's sight. Repent then of this evil plan of yours and pray to the Lord that he will forgive you for thinking such a thing as this. For I see that you are full of bitter envy and are a prisoner of sin." Simon said to Peter and John, "Please pray for me to the Lord so that none of these things you spoke of will happen to me." Simon had believed and had been baptized, but had not repented. He was harboring thoughts about how he could further his own ambitions and reputation. Peter's message was clear. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." A free gift that goes along with forgiveness when a person repents, when a person turns from their own selfish ambitions. You can't buy a gift. If we harbor sin in our lives and don't repent of it, we cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do we have a secret ambition or an area of our lives that the Holy Spirit would point to if we asked him, "What do I need to give up? Of what do we need to repent?" We don't know what happened to Simon the sorcerer, but Peter left him with no illusions of what was needed. We have heard in previous weeks how much Peter had changed, but we get an insight into how John has changed now. This was John, one of the sons of thunder, who wanted to call down fire from heaven on the Samaritan town that refused to have them stay there. But here we see that after Peter and John had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now, they were calling down the fire of the Holy Spirit on the new believers. Part 5. Philip meets a man from Ethiopia. But what happened to Philip? He had a visitor, an angel no less, who says to him, "Go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. You know, the desert road." Just in case you're wondering what the desert road might look like, it's a wilderness, a very lonely road. Philip was probably wondering, what can you find on a desert road? But when God gives instructions, he doesn't usually explain all the details and the reasons why. It requires us to be willing to follow his promptings and thereby prove ourselves to God that we can follow where he leads. Philip heard his instructions. "Get up and start walking." So he obeyed. And who should he meet on the road to Gaza? A man in a chariot. We are told quite a bit about this man, and there's a special reason for this. He was an Ethiopian eunuch, a black man, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia. This is not the present-day Ethiopia, but would have been part of present-day Sudan. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Gentiles could only enter the outer court. But as he is a eunuch, he would not be able to enter the temple at all. So for all the authority he had, it served him no benefit at all as far as entry to the temple itself was concerned. Jewish laws prevented anyone with a physical impediment from entering the precincts of God's holy place. But he had still gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now he is on his way home and sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet as he travelled along. Just how come he had a copy of the sacred scroll of Isaiah, we don't know. Be interesting to find out though. This man does not understand what he is reading. I studied Isaiah when I was at Bible college, so I can understand his frustration. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." So Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up to him and sit with him. Here is a divine appointment, first class. Philip, obedient, the Ethiopian official, keen to discover what he doesn't understand. He is reading in chapter 53. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." This describes the death of Jesus. But he asks Philip, "Please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" What an opening. Philip started with that passage and told him about Jesus. The good news included the bit about repenting and being baptized and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because as they came to the one place on that road where there was water, he asked the question. This black man from Africa, who had traveled thousands of kilometers just to draw near to God, who could not even enter the Jerusalem temple to worship, ask the question, what is to stop me from being baptized? He gave orders, stop the chariot. Both he and Philip went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Can I ask the question? Have you been baptized? It happens at times that a person believes and starts their journey as a disciple, but never gets to be baptized. If that is true for you and God is prompting you to think about being baptized, talk to one of the elders or someone appropriate and be obedient to the Lord's leading. It's a testimony to what God has done in your life. Maybe during Zoom time, we might have an opportunity to share what being baptized meant to you. This is phase four of the spread of the gospel. It has started Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now the uttermost parts. It is an interesting fact that of all the African countries, Ethiopia alone has had a continuous Christian heritage since the days of the early church. As Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch came up out of the water, the eunuch found himself alone with his chariot. The Holy Spirit had whisked Philip away to Azotus on the coast, the old Philistine city of Ashdod. Philip travelled about preaching the gospel in all the coastal towns, all the way up to Caesarea, through Joppa, which is the present-day Tel Aviv, Lydda and Sharon, and right up to the north of Samaria. These are towns that we hear about in later chapters. You may even hear these places mentioned in next week's exciting episode of How God Grew His Church. Stephen was right. God does not live in buildings made of stone. He lives in the hearts of men and women everywhere who will receive him. Father, may the words we share about the good news of Jesus touch people's hearts today the way they did in times past. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.